I would like to read three Bible passages this morning. I suppose I break the mold a little bit, but I'm starting from Isaiah chapter 43. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah 43, and then I'll read a little of John 1 and Romans 8. Before we read, let's bow our heads in prayer together. Merciful Heavenly Father, you have inspired these words for the benefit of your people throughout the ages, and many have already been blessed and encouraged by these words from your word, and now it is our turn. And so we pray that you will bless the reading and proclamation of your word. You will bless the words of your servants' lips and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they may be well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God then from Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Then we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 9 to 13. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And finally, turning to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. I don't see any children in the congregation here. There may be a few watching. And just in case there are, I want to make sure that you all know what adoption means. So if you're a child watching, then listen up for a minute. Adoption. It's a way that a child who is already born can become part of a new family. Just out of curiosity, are any of you gathered here adopted? Have you been adopted by human parents in the past? Okay. Do you have any adopted children? A few. Okay. Now, you kids might say, well, why would a child want to become part of a new family? He's already got a family. Well, not every child does. Some children's parents have died, and so they don't have any parents at all to care for them. Or in some cases, a child is born into a family or into a household, but maybe it's just one parent. Just the mom or the dad are there, and they can't take care of that little one, that child. That was true in my family when my wife and I adopted a child. His mom was very young and just couldn't take care of the little boy. And so they were looking for another family. And he got adopted into our family. Adoption can be a very wonderful thing for a child. If he doesn't have good parents and he comes into a family with wonderful parents, that child is welcomed by the parents with open arms, glad to have him or her in the family. So my text. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We are adopted. The adoption into God's family is the most wonderful adoption that could ever be. Before we are adopted into God's family, we are in desperate situation, desperate circumstances. We're slaves to what Paul calls the flesh, that sinful nature with which all of us are born. And that means, in turn, that we are also under the thumb of the evil one. I suppose you could say we are in his family, but the evil one really doesn't have a family. The evil one only has a bunch of slaves, and we're under his control. We're separated from God, the source of every blessing. And remaining outside the family of God always leads to misery. It leads to poverty. It leads to death, both physical and spiritual. It's a miserable situation. In his mercy, in his unbelievable mercy, God saw us in that kind of state. And he knew our problems were self-inflicted. It's not that somehow we were just poor, innocent people that got into a bad situation. Our problem is self-inflicted. And yet his heart was filled with a deep yearning and desire that we would be his children. John says in his first epistle, Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. That immense love in the Father's heart by which he reaches out to us. And then I read that passage from Isaiah, and I hope those words sunk into your spirit like welcome drops of rain after a drought. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. In order to bring us into his family, Jesus sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. By his perfect life and by his atoning death, Jesus removed all barriers to entering into the family of God. You might say that the adoption papers were signed in Jesus' blood. We who believe in Him, believe in Jesus, become part of God's family as a result. And so John says, to all who received Jesus, believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. I do need to make it very clear for all of us here and anyone who might be watching that Jesus is the only way to enter into the family of God. Some people talk as though all people are part of the family of God. We're all created by God, all human beings, and so we're all just part of one big family, the family of God. That is not true. Let me be very direct. If you do not trust in Jesus as your Savior, if you do not follow Him as your Lord, then you are not yet part of God's family. But God does invite you to come. And in this very sermon, in these words this morning, God is saying, come into my family. Believe in my Son. We needed to be very clear about the central role that Jesus plays in our adoption into God's family. But that's not really the focus of this passage and of my text here this morning. Instead, we're going to focus on the role of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you noticed when I read this passage how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Actually, 9 times in these few verses that I read, there's a reference to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And the importance of the Spirit in our adoption becomes clear from this statement, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit and Jesus are like this. Always very, very closely connected. We see that reflected in verse 9 of my passage. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The Spirit is already there when we come to faith in Jesus. And the Spirit settles in the lives of those who do believe. He will personally, lovingly, wisely remain with the children of God. And so the Spirit's presence in us becomes a key distinguishing mark, a key evidence of the fact that we are in the family of God, that we belong to Jesus. And the Spirit's presence in us makes a big difference, all the difference, for the sons of God. So I want you to note 2 things, and the second thing has a couple of subparts. First of all, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And the second, the Spirit enables us to live out our adoption. So He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That witness is actually very important to us. To be warmly and fully included in God's family is so wonderful, so beautiful, so life-changing that it can seem too good to be true. Our old slave master is always lurking around suggesting the likes of us could never really be the children of God. We look at our thoughts and our actions, those things that the people around us don't know anything about, those deep and secret sins within our hearts, the things that we repeat over and over again, and we think maybe the devil's got a point. How could I be a child, a son, daughter of God? But the Spirit lovingly, repeatedly, comes alongside, gives His testimony. He assures us that God is indeed our Father. He points us to words that He has inspired in Scripture for that purpose. Romans 8, very first verse, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. words I already read. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are, says John. To all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Galatians 5, verse 7, I haven't quoted that yet. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And then Jesus, when he comes, he continually is reminding those who are following him that God is their Father. And so he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. It's the Spirit coming over and again and saying then to us, this means you. This is you. You're that child of God. Whenever we find comfort in a Bible passage, or we find comfort in a Christian song, or our hearts are moved by a gospel message, it is the Spirit. The Spirit is at work, assuring us, reassuring us, that we are indeed the children of God. This morning, he's here in this place. So receive his word. Receive his encouragement. The Spirit does a second thing. To get at this, let me talk a little bit about the adoption process. In some ways, adoption in Paul's time was different from what it is today, but in some regards, it was the same. First, there is that formal legal requirement, recognition, that a child is now part of a new family. Nowadays, the judge signs adoption papers. That's essential. It's necessary. But it's really only something on paper. Just a legal requirement. But then the parents take the child home. And they start feeding him or her. They put her to bed. They play with her. Spend some time. They have to discipline her. Teach her. And for the child's part, she begins to trust these parents. And she begins to come to them gladly when they want to take her into their arms. She comes to depend on the family, on her parents, to supply needs and to love her. And she starts to follow the rules in the new family. When my wife and I, actually it wasn't this wife, I was married previously and that wife passed away, but when my wife and I brought that child into our family, he was 2 years old, and he was used to some rules in other families that he had been in, but now there were new rules in the new family, and the child learns what those new rules are and begins to follow them. Now, sometimes that can take a while, depending on the age of the child, but hopefully, eventually, the child begins to feel and act like a real member of the family. And the child has new parents in practice and not just on paper. When we believe in Jesus, our adoption papers are signed. We have new standing with God. But it's the Holy Spirit working within us who causes that standing to be translated into a new life, a new experience, so that we act like children and think like the children of God. Then all of the joys and the benefits and the responsibilities of being a child of God become real in our lives. And when we see those becoming real, it's another affirmation, confirmation. I am a child of God. Look, I'm beginning to act like one. I'm thinking like one. The Spirit, again, assuring us. Bearing witness with our spirit. So let me focus on two changes that the Holy Spirit brings about that are mentioned in our passage. And I'm not going to say anything about the very end of this passage, the fact that we are now heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. I know that's in this passage. I'm just not going to talk about that in the message this morning. First, entering the family of God results in new loyalty as we submit to a new authority. In the ancient world, when the children were adopted, they were older. They had been used to rules and ways of doing things in one family. And now they need to do what is expected in the new family. Since the new family was also going to introduce the child many times in the ancient world into a higher level of society with greater responsibilities, there were quite a few new rules, and some of them were very strict. Well, before we believed in Christ, our loyalty was what Paul calls to the flesh, to the evil one who is the master of the flesh. With such loyalties, we put anything and everything ahead of God. Paul says we lived according to the flesh. But now we're part of a new family. We have a new set of loyalties. So Paul says in verse 12, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the devil anymore. We don't owe the flesh anymore. No more loyalty there. We owe God now. That's where our loyalty is. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we come to know about that and to accept that and to live according to that new obligation. Now our loving Father is the object of our worship and our devotion. His word guides our thinking and our actions. We live by His law, and we are out to advance the glory of His name. As members of the old family, slaves, I said, of the evil one, we would maybe jump in slavish devotion to the advertising industry when they suggested, you need this, you need that. Or we begin to look at the people around us, people in our same social class, and we say, well, they've got this, they've got that. That was our loyalty. That was what we did in the old family. But now that's done. We're in a new family. Before we came into God's family, we were loyal to the spirit of anger, revenge, but no longer. Now the Spirit enables us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Under the influence of the evil one in the flesh, we gave way to every sexual thought and desire that passed through our mind, dwelt on it. Now the Spirit is within. He leads us to strive for purity. By the power of the Spirit, those who are adopted sons and daughters of God begin to act and think more like their Father, and also then like their older brother, Jesus. The Spirit lovingly prompts us. He prompts us with words like these from Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ, the older brother, loved us and gave himself up for us. Or remember these words spoken by our Father. Be holy, for I am holy. 1 Corinthians 3, we see the result of all this. It says, we are being transformed into the image of the Lord from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Adopted children of God are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next into the image of Christ, renewed in the image of God in which He first made us before the fall. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you and me. And when we see the evidence of that change in ourselves, we need to rejoice. We need to thank God for that. When other people tell us they see the fruit of the Spirit in us, we need to praise God and thank Him for that. I know that I have a tendency to focus on the sins in my life, on the failures in my life. Maybe some of you struggle with that sort of thing too. And that doesn't do any honor to our Father or to the Spirit that's at work within us. We do need to recognize our sin. Yes, indeed. But also the work of that Spirit. And we need to rejoice in it as we find ourselves thinking and acting as we know the Father would want. And of course, we need to willingly, joyfully yield to that work. So now consider a second way in which the Spirit enables us to think and act like the children of God. Paul says the spirit of adoption enables us to cry, Abba, Father. In Aramaic, that word, Abba, is the word that a parent would use to address, a child would use to address his parent. It's a term of endearment, closeness. Jesus used that word, Abba, in addressing God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we think probably that's the word that he used all the time. We're not told in other places what word he would use, but that word Abba is like our word dad, or like our word daddy. And that word conveys a level of confidence, conveys a level of affection, a level of closeness. So think about confidence for a moment. Listen to these words that I read. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. When you read to the end of Romans 8, I sure hope that you know that by heart, some of that. I think you probably do. This is such a beautiful passage. But, you know, it says, nothing in all creation separates us from the love of God that is in Christ. We're told not to fear anything at all. But here we see that we don't need to be afraid as we relate to God. We'll have profound respect of God. Of course, he's awesome in every ways. His anger is something to be reckoned with. But we need not cower before him. And the basic reason is this: by adopting us, the Father has shown that he accepts us and unconditionally loves us. That brings tremendous confidence. Paul says in the book of Galatians, or he contrasts the situation of a son with that of a slave. In the same household, there's sons and there's slaves. The slave knows he better toe the line, or else. He's constantly trying to prove his loyalty to his master. He can never be sure that he's actually done enough to please him. All of us have maybe a small inkling of that, or many of us do, in job situations. And you get that annual review or whatever, and so, did you measure up? Are you living up to that? And at any point, if the master is not pleased, the master can harshly deal with that servant, punish him, throw him out penniless on the street, have him put to death. The son fears none of that. So it is with us. We don't need to fear that we have not done enough good works to please the Father. That the Father somehow might decide to withdraw his love and support, might turn his back ever so slightly on us, might in fact decide to judge us and punish us and cast us off. There is no annual job review when you're the child of God. The truth is that the Father accepts us in Jesus. He considers us holy in Jesus, not because of what we do or don't do. He considers us holy in Jesus because of what Jesus did. And he considers all of the good works that our Savior did as being done by us. He will never cast us off. He will never condemn us. So we have confidence in the presence of the Father. We also develop great affection for him. Again, this is the work of the Spirit in us. We come to see the countless ways in which God blesses us. We realize how much he was willing to sacrifice in order that we might become his children, that we might be part of the family. We come increasingly to love him. We admire him as a child admires his or her dad. How many times haven't you heard a child brag about, you know, my dad can do this or my dad can do that? Well, yeah, our Father can do this, and he can do a lot more than this. Out of that recognition of God's perfections, his wisdom, his power, his fairness and justice, his integrity, his moral uprightness, out of that love and admiration for the Father, we, of course, try to please Him. We try to honor Him. And that gives us a better perspective on His law as He speaks to us. The Bible says that the Spirit writes that law in our hearts, and we willingly, spontaneously obey what God has to say. It's all the Spirit helping us to see the goodness of God, to admire and love Him. And the result of all of this then is a closeness to God, which is indicated by that term of endearment, Abba. As I said, maybe the closest English word to that is dad or daddy. And when you think about that, and I'm sure you've heard this said before, but let it just sink in again this morning. That's a precious word. The relationship between a father and a son, that's a good one. The 9-year-old boy comes into his house with his baseball glove on. He says, "Dad, can we play catch?" And the little girl learns to do a somersault or ride her bike. And she runs into the house and says, "Daddy, watch me. Come and watch." She wants Dad to be happy with her. And the 17-year-old has his first car accident. And he calls up, "Dad, I have a problem." He knows Dad is going to be upset, but the first thing Dad will ask is, "Are you okay?" And then Dad will know what to do. So it is with us and God. We increasingly want to be with Him. We want Him to be pleased with us. The Spirit is enabling us to do this. We turn to Him by instinct when we have a problem. And even when we don't, we want to be in His fellowship, in His presence. We want Him to teach us. We brag about Him to the people around us. The Spirit is involved in all of this. He's the one reminding us of the Father's acceptance. He's the one moving us to love and admire the Father, revealing all of the Father's wonderful attributes to us. He is the one drawing us near to our Heavenly Father. Again, we need to yield to the Spirit's work in our hearts. Don't let the evil one convince you that God is holding you off at arm's length. One of the key ways the devil can remove the joy and confidence of this is by creating a faulty image of what God the Father is like. And perhaps you've thought about this before, but we have to be careful not to associate by association with our own fathers and their own weaknesses than to have a distorted view of what God our Father is like. Whatever weaknesses our own fathers had, that's not God. As the book of Hebrews says, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. As Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, let's address God in prayer as our Father, praying simple, sincere prayers. Let's come to Him in sorrow when we know that we've dishonored Him. Not in fear and terror, but real sorrow, though, because we offended Father, whom we love. Let's turn to our Abba for direction about how to live. Not just in the big decisions we need to make, but every day as we wake up and start a new day. Father, be with me today. Show me, guide me. Let's cling tightly to Him when we're hurt or we're worried. Let's praise Him freely for the care and for the perfections that He has and the amazing works that we see around us, the works of His hands. This is my Father's world. So, brothers and sisters, let me sum up, just conclude here. We've been brought into a magnificent family. And on this morning, in September of 2020, our Heavenly Father has gathered us here, brought us in to watch, so He could speak to us. The Spirit of the Savior is here now, in this place, in this time. And even in this hour, He's reassuring us, reminding us of our real identity, using one way and another here this morning, music, fellowship, His Word, all kinds of ways to enable us to experience that and feel it and live it out. In love, our Father, the Spirit, are fully committed to us. Don't you see? Let's yield joyfully to His gracious work in our lives this week. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a beautiful reassurance You give us this morning. And Spirit, thank You for inspiring all of those words and for working in our hearts to reassure us that we are really the children of God through Jesus. How I would pray this morning, Lord, if there's anybody listening to this message or other messages, so many being proclaimed this morning, that are not yet Your children, that Your Spirit would draw them in to see the wondrous beauty of it, to put their faith in Jesus, Your Son. And for those who are indeed believing in Jesus, those of us who do trust in Him, continue to be at work in us, Spirit. We thank You so much for all that You have already done. And we pray that You will continue that good work to reassure, to guide, to comfort, to lead us to be more like our Father and our Savior Jesus. Help us to fit into this family, to feel more and more comfortable in it, to act like the children of God and think like the children of God. Thank You for never giving up on us, Spirit, for all of the good things You've already done, and how we look forward to the day when we will be fully transformed into the image of our Savior Jesus. And we will be before the Father in all of His glory, rejoicing, fellowshipping, loving with our brothers and sisters. Keep us in Your care in this coming week and until that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.